morning, I want to talk to us about brotherly love. Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." And then he says in verse 35, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." By this shall all men know.
Right.
The love that we're supposed to have for each other is supposed to be of such a different nature than that of which the world has when they love each other. Amen. That the people of the world are supposed to be able to look at us, and from that alone they're supposed to be able to see by that, that we are His disciples. Something's different. It's based on something different. And my fear is, as I look around in many different churches and even in our own, that I find by looking at people's actions that the basis of our love one to another all too many times is the same basis that the world uses to love.
Yeah.
Something's wrong with that.
Right.
I want to talk about brotherly love this morning. And before we get started, I'd like to pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for the opportunity to share what has burdened my heart and mind for some time. As I look out on Christianity and see this incredible lacking of the love for one another as You had for us, I just pray that this morning, as I try to share Your Word, that I would properly represent Your mind on this subject, that Your Spirit would work freely with me this morning. My mind would be clear. Father, I pray that the hearts that listen to this would be ready to receive the seed from Your Word, that the stony places would be out, that the cares of this world wouldn't choke the seeds that were planted this morning, but that the seed could grow and produce some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. And that the church of Jesus Christ would have a better understanding of this subject. Pray that Your Spirit would have free course in all of our hearts this morning as we strive to learn more of Your Word. Thank You for the opportunity to be here. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
"A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you." When Jesus says that, that ye forgive as I forgive, that ye love one another as I have loved you, we need to go and look at how did Jesus love us. And in John 10 verse 11, he says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." That's how Jesus loves us. He gave his life for the sheep. He doesn't excuse sin. He doesn't try to diminish sin in his effort to love and save us. But he gave his life so that the opportunity, if we would take it, would be there. He did everything he could to make it possible for us to be renewed to repentance. Not diminishing the sin, but doing everything in his power to make a way, to restore us to repentance. That's how Jesus loved us.
Right.
So when it comes to our brethren, that's the kind of love we're supposed to have for each other. And this is what I find missing most of the time. Jesus said at one point, "If you salute your brother only, what reward is there? The publicans and sinners do the same." There's always people that you get along with better, and people that naturally you don't have a lot in common physically. But I'm going to talk today about two foundations that relationships are built upon. And we're going to examine those foundations. And if you have the proper foundation, the fact that you don't tick on the temporal things really doesn't matter, because that really didn't have anything to do with why you came together in the first place.
Right.
And if it does have something to do, if you allow it to have something to do with how you relate to them, then you're building on the wrong foundation. In 1 John 2 it says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning." The old commandment is the word which ye had from the beginning. Again, "A new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes." Oh, I don't hate my brother. If you don't love your brother with the same kind of love that Jesus had for you, then you hate your brother. Strong language, maybe. Maybe it sounds horrible to say, "Actually, I know I don't like that guy that much, but I didn't think I hated him." Yeah. We just try to soften it for ourselves. If you hate your brother and you say you're in the light, if you don't love your brother, if you don't give your life to helping your brother's spiritual success, then you're not walking in the light.
That's right.
You do not have this love. Ephesians 5, "Be followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, even as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." There it is again. "Walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." I think what I find some of the problem is, we get to focusing on people's failures, and we convince ourselves that it's righteous indignation, or we convince ourselves that we're hating the sin, loving righteousness, when we don't realize we're sinning in ourselves, and we tend to not hate that sin as much.
Right.
It's not a love of righteousness and a hatred of iniquity that makes you not give everything in your power to promote the spiritual success in your brother. That's not that. Even if your brother's doing something that you think is wrong, that you think is not appropriate, "So I'm going to treat them like that. They deserve it. I don't like what they're doing. It's wrong." No, that's not loving righteousness and hating iniquity.
Amen.
I'm going to draw a little sketch here. See, I had the marker out. Where's that? There's one. I heard somebody use this illustration. Some of you may have heard it. Up at I think it was the Leon Isle group. They'd mentioned it, I think. But, and not very good up here, but that's not going to be a success. There's a. Yeah, let's use one of these. It'll be blue instead of black. So you've got, let's see, I'm just going to, okay, this is supposed to be supposed to be like a make you think of a thermostat. And you got the same over here. You got the idea. I don't know what it feels. I'm not drawing a lot on chalkboards or whatever these things are. Anyway, what they said was, as Christians, we're supposed to be a thermostat and not a thermometer. And I thought about it, I was like, And the more I thought about it, I realized that's so true. How many times in our relationships do we find that all we are is a thermometer of our relationship? If you're a thermostat, as we're going to find some of the examples I have here, then you're going to apply, you're going to set the temperature, whatever it needs to be, based on the Word of God. If it needs to be 70 degrees, you're going to put the thermostat there. And your relationship with the other person then, which would be the outside temperature, you will adjust what you give to bring that temperature to the 70 degree mark. So if they're cold and they're in sin, they need more help, you want to bring them, so you're going to apply a little more heat where it's appropriate. Makes sense? Illustrations are good for certain ways. A thermometer just is, well, we don't get along. And so we don't get along. And you're just, you don't have a very good relationship. And so you're 40 degrees on that relationship. That's fine. That's not what we're supposed to be. As Christians, we set the standard and give the other person the opportunity to make sure the pride and the contention is because of them. And we set the standard. We set the temperature. And because the Word of God says it's supposed to be 70 degrees, whenever I give temperature, it's going to be in direct relation to what their response is. And if they need a little more heat, I'm going to apply a little bit more. If we get it all up and it's good, you don't need to, it's all fine. You can just, it can relax a little bit. But it's going to be based on this, not based on their response. If you base your response on their response and it goes back and forth, you're just two thermometers representing the horrible state of your relationship and your brotherly love that non-existent. So what glues us together? What are the foundations of relationships? Two foundations of relationships. You're either glued together. Ultimately, you're either glued together by truth, or you're glued together by selfishness. Right. Self-gratification in some form or another. Doesn't mean you're getting rich off the guy and he just doesn't notice it yet. You're getting some form of self-gratification out of this relationship, and that's why when the self-gratification stops coming, the relationship goes to pot. Mm-hmm. Foundations are not, I do not deem someone's foundation or decide what their basis is, from my perspective, in normal circumstances. Foundations are revealed when the relationship is under pressure. You can take a look at what when Paul rebukes Peter. What held them together? If your relationship is based on truth, then a good solid rebuke or anything that is promoting truth, even though it hurts me, what you need to do is you need to say, did what he just say hurt the promotion of truth? No, it didn't. So our relationship hasn't been hindered. If your relationship's hindered and he did not hurt the promotion of truth by what he said to you, then your relationship is founded on yourself.
That's right.
Those are the two foundation stones. And there's so many relationships that are just like founded on that. Even in Christian churches, and I would venture to say even in our church. It's not a little issue. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. This is the kind of love that the world's going to look at and go, wow, those are disciples of Christ. Because I saw so-and-so say something pretty scalding to that guy, and he just took it, and they still love each other. He still says, our beloved brother Paul, after rebuking him openly in front of everybody, because she did something in front of everybody. Yeah. And because Peter loved the truth more than himself, and he showed that all the way through with Jesus, Peter loved the truth. And he realized that I get in the way sometimes, but I don't love me anyway.
Right.
So it doesn't matter. And he says, our beloved brother Paul, he wasn't burning up about the fact that something happened that made him not look so good. Peter was the only one who could make himself not look good.
That's right.
The people admired him after that.
Right.
If you saw it and then you heard what he said later, it's like, oh wow, what a relationship that is. They must be disciples of Christ. But when the world looks at churches and they look at all the dysfunction and the fighting that goes on inside, and they can see it.
Yeah.
They hear about it. They see it. They go, you're not telling them anything. You're not giving them anything new. And they're not surprised, because that's how they base their relationships on. It's themselves. When self stops being gratified, the relationship's over, because that's all that held it together in the first place. First Peter 1:22, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth to the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. With a pure heart. That's the foundation of the relationship. You don't love someone with a pure heart. You don't love one another with a pure heart if it's based on yourself.
Right.
Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. John 15. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That sounds like the love that Jesus had for us. He's not suggesting that you can have that love if you want it, and that's pretty great. This is the commandment.
That's right.
We're supposed to have that greater love, that we are willing to lay down our person, our personal prestige, our personal desires, our personal comforts for one another, and our life if need be. But our life is often laid down in other ways than just losing your physical life.
Right.
More people would probably lose their physical life than live a long life of giving and self-denial.
Right.
You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Seems like such a simple thing. Like, who doesn't know that you're supposed to love each other? That's the scary thing. Is I'm reading verses to you that you guys probably have memorized. You know, people that listen, us. I'm hoping that after this morning, they can mean something a little deeper. The relationships can go a little deeper. Because we lack. I lack. This is part of Christianity. This is part of the requirements of heaven.
Yep.
This isn't just a get, take it or leave it thing.
Right.
We can have all our creed right. But this is part of the creed. But we can have our doctrine in order. But if we don't have this, we still miss out.
That's right.
The devil hates true brotherly love. And he's done a good job at tearing it down and militating against it and turning it into hate speech. And everything that's true love is now looked at as hate, because true love promotes truth.
Yeah.
And they think, oh, you don't love me. It's like, I love truth. And I love you, and I want you to love truth so we can go to heaven together, because you don't know what's good for you.
Amen.
That's half the time when the problem comes in. The devil hates brotherly love. Why? If we look at Daniel chapter 3, you'll find, you don't have to turn there, but you can if you want, three young men, or four, but three particularly named here, that I think had this brotherly love. And you're going to see a bond and a commitment that when you have true brotherly love bound together, and this is what burdens me, because if we could have this in a church like this, think of what a fortitude we'd have against the works of the devil.
Amen.
I'm going to read this to you, the account that you all know. And just imagine if these young men had all these little scuffles and they didn't care for each other and they had and this kind of stuff, but they still associated together because they needed to. This kind of fruit, this kind of success, this kind of outcome doesn't happen. This is why the devil hates it. There are certain Jews, okay, you got the king sets up this image and these guys aren't bowing down. There are certain Jews who now set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. I'm starting to read in verse 12, just in case someone's reading along. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of all the music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God who shall deliver you out of my hands? The devil knows that oftentimes you get one guy by himself to take to stand up against the heat of something like this and this king and what's going on here. The pressure to cave in, and it's so much more successful when he applies this pressure. He puts these three guys together who have a bond of love and on truth. And they can stick together through anything. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury. He turned and told him, turn that thing up seven times as hot. It didn't make any difference. They saw it. They heard his fury. They were just totally impenetrable. What an exciting outcome for these three young men to have this kind of fortitude. The devil knows that a strong unit that's totally not based on self but based on truth is just totally impenetrable by his forces. Totally. But if he has a group, he doesn't care if we're in the same room and we all go under the name of Living Faith Christian Fellowship. He can see all the splinters that everybody else here tries to shut their eyes to. He knows where all the relationship problems are and all the division. He can see whether it's one solid unit tight as a rock built on truth, or if it's a lot of, we got about 25% of self-centered people in there, and they're kind of mixed throughout here, and that's just enough to get a nice division there whenever the time gets hot. We'll split that thing in three pieces. He knows that. And he militates against this kind of love to the point that it is just disdained. And it's almost disdained amongst the people of God. Rarely do we want to hear a rebuke, even if we were in the wrong. We want to criticize the guy who said it. He might have been in the wrong too. But if we're both concerned about truth, I'm worried for you because I don't think our relationship is built on truth, and I don't think you're doing truth right now. I don't think you're promoting truth, so I have to say something to you because that's the only thing that holds us together. And if you stop promoting truth, we're going to separate. So I say something. And if you think I said it in the wrong way, now you're concerned, but you're not concerned about the fact that you did something wrong and got corrected. You're like, I hope he doesn't, because it's all about truth. Has anybody been seeing those kind of problems? Those are rare. It's all about he hurt my feelings. When you're all alone, or when you stand by yourself and you don't have a tight unit, when you're based on self and not truth, you lose the iron sharpening iron aspect. Right. You lose the crucible dynamic that's made to burn away dross off of us. Because God uses the people in the church who have different strong points and weak points to burn dross and sharpen each other's edges. That's the whole point. That's the program. And when I've got problems with you and you and you, and the only reason we're friends is because I'm getting a little benefit anyway, as soon as you try to start scraping something off of me that I want, the relationship's going to go to pieces because it was based on this and not truth.
Right.
And that's what happens. It happens over and over and over. And the problem is rarely addressed. True brotherly love. You cannot love your brother properly and give them a rebuke because they're doing something wrong. And that will show. True brotherly love tries. to give a proper rebuke when necessary. He's not afraid to give it, has to give it, understands that he has to give it, does it in a way where he feels like, if there's been an influence here that's public, I kind of need to do this where people can see that's not okay. But I don't want to do it in a way that's going to harm somebody. They're going to try. Doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. And true brotherly love will take a rebuke and be like, it's okay, I don't like it either. I didn't see that, thanks.
Amen. Right.
It's going to be okay. You won't have a division when truth is being promoted if that's what glues us together. If that's not what glues us together, what are we here for? That's different than the love the world has. The world has a bunch of just patty cake stuff. Don't say anything against me. You just pray for me. That's fine. That's passive enough. We love each other. If you give a rebuke, you don't love them. You have a problem with that person? If you need to enjoy the company of someone, if you need to click with their personality in order to love them, in order to minister to them, in order to reach out to them, be very sacrificial towards them, you might look like the perfect Christian towards them. But if you have to be someone you like, and it's not just no respect of persons here, this is what we're based on, then you don't have what Jesus is talking about. You don't have anything different than the rest of the world has to offer. You're just basing it on different stuff. You just got a different look. By the way, Jesus knows. He knows by looking at us.
Right.
People know. They know by looking at us what kind of love we have and what it's based on. It gets rid of that burr under the saddle stuff. Not a burr under the saddle. I'm concerned for the person. That's horrible. Jesus was a thermostat. He goes in one place, and I just think this is great. He goes, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father gives him and all that. I'm going to build the church on you. You're going to be the rock. Give you the keys of the kingdom." Same person, same chapter of the Bible. He turns around and says, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, the things that be of men." If that's not the perfect thermostat, the example that I want to promote this morning, I don't have another one that can beat that. Amen. We're in the same person. I'm not talking about being able to patty cake this person. I turned around and told somebody else, "Get thee behind me, Satan." That's not it. The same exact person. In other words, you give them amazing love and show great praise for what they did. That was great. And then you turn around and it's like, oh, Jesus didn't want to have to do that. But the relationship was based on truth. And now it requires this.
Amen.
He's still trying to keep the temperature at 70.
Right.
And it applied the same, this and then this, in the same exact person, within it seems like a short amount of time. It's not that the relationship had gone sour or anything. You see that with Jesus and His disciples. The patience, wherever He could apply patience, He had patience. He'd answer their question. And next thing you know, they needed a rebuke, and He'd rebuke them.
Yes.
The same people. It was all about their actions in relation to what held them together, and He responded appropriately. If it was just a matter of taking a little flack for Himself, He'd be patient. If it started militating against truth, even if they said it in ignorance, He'd address it. That's the kind of love we have, we're supposed to have. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have this kind of love one to another. Those are the two foundations of brotherly love. Other thing is, I want to talk about, is the expression of brotherly love. There's two ways to express yourself in a relationship. When you boil it down, I think there's two ways. It's what maintains or destroys your relationship. The first one I'm going to talk about is actions. And we kind of addressed some of it, but we've been more talking about the foundation. Actions in a relationship. This is how we start determining which foundation you have that we just talked about. How do you act? Actions speak louder than words. Everybody knows that. So we're going to start with actions. Colossians 3 says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." That all has to do with relationships. Actions in relationships. Mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. I can forbear a little longer. This is personal against me. It's just me taking a little. Truth is not suffering. I can suffer a little. Forbearing one another. Forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So now you go find out how Christ did it. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. That's not any fun. That don't sound like love. Who wants to be... I want to teach and admonish. That'll work. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, that's the other one, word. We're going to talk about that later. In word or deed, those are the two expressions of relationships. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And then it goes into wives, submit yourselves, it goes into relationships and proper chain of command. But it's all submit, love, obey, provoke not, obey in all things. Not with eye service and singleness of heart, telling you how to do it. Actions, 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 actions. If you don't have these actions, then the words that we're going to talk about don't mean anything. Right. Once you get all these actions in line, now your words start to mean something. But if you say all the right things and these actions aren't in line, then your words are just worthless.
Amen.
That's why they're second on the priority list this morning. Singleness of heart. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, as not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. That's the Christian perspective. I want to read that again. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. That's the Christian's perspective. Pray for him. He did wrong. Oh yeah, it was against me. That doesn't matter. He shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. Not from me. He'll receive for the wrong which he had done from God. He said, "For you serve the Lord Christ. You shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done." How many times do we want to make sure that they receive for the wrong what they have done? So we want to take care of that.
Right.
We don't think God's going to take care of it. Are you afraid that it wasn't so wrong? And they're not going to get punished for it from God, so they're going to get it from you. That would be a lot to admit. Why don't you pray for him? If somebody's done you wrong, if somebody's falsely accused you, don't go around all bent out of shape. All you're showing is that you're basing this on something, the wrong thing. You pray for him. If somebody tells you, say, "That's too bad, that isn't true. I'm sorry."
Amen.
You can say it isn't true. You don't need to be, "Well, you should have heard what I said." Don't go on their level. Maybe his relationship to you was based on this. Maybe he came to you because you were helping him. But you're based on truth. So the reason I like you is because of truth. Everybody has their own basis for why they're doing it. I could love you based on truth, and you could love me based on some benefit that I got you getting from me. And as soon as my relationship starts showing up because I'm based on truth, you're going to run.
Yeah.
You're not going to like it. He doesn't have any love. Well, he doesn't have that kind.
Right. Amen.
Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. They watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Obey them. More actions. Actions are the biggest expression in a relationship that will either make it or tear it down. You can say all you want. You can say, "I love the brethren." You can say anything you want. But when you go home and throughout the week and the way you live and the way you respond and the way you don't respond and your actions how you deal with these people. That's what shows them personally. They'll know his relationship is based on the fact that I don't give him self-gratification. That's too bad. And they'll know. And God will know. And maybe some others will know. But everybody in this room probably can look at everybody in this room and know that our relationship, I'm pretty sure, is based on this. Because of this and this and this. He wouldn't have done that. That was all based on self. As soon as I did that, you know. Or our relationship is based on this because when this happened, this is the response. And the actions, you start bringing up actions to prove which basis you're operating on. It will maintain or destroy your relationship. It will prove the foundation of your relationship. By your life and by your actions, you will be justified or condemned, the Bible says. Actions speak loud, but they cannot be replaced by words. Matthew 15:8 says, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." God deals with that too. He's like, they're saying it all just right, but their actions are not lining up. I see them. People can sense that too.
Yep.
This people honoreth me. They draw nigh to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips in front of everybody. Oh, they just woo. And inside, I'm going, would you save it? You do not think that. Or this and this and this and this wouldn't have happened. Your heart is far from me. You do not operate on the same value system that I operate on. You operate on something a little different. And people will sense that. People know it. It doesn't take a rocket scientist. Everybody knows.
That's right.
Fear him, who after he's killed the body has the power to cast into hell. He knows too. Everybody understands the I go, sir, and went not aspect. Right there in front of everybody, give a command, I go, sir, and inside you're going, I doubt that'll ever happen. Yeah, sure enough, he didn't go. Words do not replace actions. It's a lot easier. Wouldn't it be easy if they could? I could just do whatever I wanted and felt good, and then I could say whatever, fix it all behind me, fix it all. Doesn't work. Doesn't work that way. So many examples of people who can spout the most wonderful testimonies about God, who can say the nicest things about the people in their church, and all this stuff when they're having an emotional time or they're having a good time together. But it doesn't ever show up in actions. They can never put it to practice, seems like. In 1 Samuel 26, we have an example of David. I'm going to try to avoid reading some of this stuff because I don't know really how much time it's going to take. He says, in verse 11, "The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. But I pray thee, take now the spear that is at his bolster and the cruse of water, and let us go." And so he took the spear and the cruse of water from Saul's bolster and got away. He went to the other side and stood at the top of a far hill, made it pretty far away. And he cried back and talked to Abner about the fact that he didn't save the king. People were in there, could have killed the king. Told him he was worthy of death. Saul says, "I have sinned, return my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul is precious in thine eyes this day." My soul is precious in thine eyes this day. David never said that. David never told Saul, "Your soul is precious in my eyes." Saul could tell by the action. It was obvious. He didn't need to say it. David was a good example of a thermostat. You've got David and Saul. You've got, if David had responded based on Saul's response, you would not have had this experience right here. The man would have been dead. But David was basing his relationship to Saul based on truth, and he wouldn't stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed because the Bible said that wouldn't be right. That's not right. It didn't have anything to do with himself. It didn't have anything to do with what Saul had done or was doing or was after him for. It didn't have anything. It was just, that wouldn't be appropriate, because the only reason I like Saul is because the Bible said I'm supposed to love my, and I'm supposed to respect, and I'm supposed to honor, and that wouldn't fit. He was a thermostat. He applied appropriately. Saul here, he's repenting now. He's got good words. His actions didn't line up. Saul was totally based on this, and that's why he's like, don't kill me. You're going to succeed. Don't kill my seed. He's all worried about himself still. He's not worried at all about what he did, what truth is, or anything.
Right.
David was an excellent example in several situations of a thermostat, someone who based his relationships on what was truth and right. Unfortunately, not 100%. But he had some pretty good examples that we can draw from. And now we're going to talk about some words before we close this. This is probably the one that I was really looking forward to talking about, because there's some things in here that there's just some twisted concepts, and I'm going to be privileged to kind of clear them up a little bit. I had a poem, and I couldn't find it for anything in my reader when I was little. And it's like something like, drop a pebble in the water, just a splash into his gum, but it's still 100 ripples circling on and on and on. It was talking about, say, a kind word, and the effects, you know, go on and on and on. And I remember thinking about it, and yeah, it really made sense, and I was, you know, just a little kid, but I still remember it. And the effect that a word can have, a proper, an appropriate word, or an inappropriate word, the ripple effect, on and on and on. And it can be pretty sobering. But how often are we sobered when we think of how many words come out of our mouth and how important and how harmful they can be if we're not careful? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The word of Christ dwell in you richly. If that is in there richly, it's probably going to be showing itself richly. You're probably going to see it. Ephesians 4 says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be ye have heard of him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, what's the first thing he's going to deal with? You put off the old man and put on the new man. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. He's right into your mouth. I must have some, maybe God knows something about the powerful effect that our mouth can have. For we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, there it is again, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Kind of like, be ye holy, for I am holy. You just see it all over the place. Follow His example. Oh, His ways are so far above our ways, we don't even try to... No. They are above our ways. He does a much better job of it than we do, but that's our example.
Amen.
Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and all evil speaking... Most all these expressions that it's talking about is expressed in words. A lot of deeds express it too. We just dealt with that. But words, a lot of... If you don't mean it, don't say it. It's that easy. How many times people want to say something and then they won't say they don't mean it? Just because it's like, you meant it. You said it. Half the time. I mean, if somebody makes a mistake, the right thing to do is to apologize, okay? But once you drop that pebble in the water and the circles start going and you realize this is going farther than I think, try to pull it back out and say, I said, I didn't mean it. Half the time's a lie. You just didn't like to see where it was going. And usually going and trying to get it again just leaves more ripples and doesn't help anything. But it doesn't mean that it's not the appropriate thing to do sometimes. If there's an appropriate apology. James chapter 3 talks about the tongue a little bit. So I'm going to turn there and pull a few verses out. Talks about having respect to person. Well, let's see, no, that's not the right one. James chapter 3. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. James understood the fact that if you can keep your mouth in line, you've probably got pretty good control of your actions and the rest of your mouth, because the word just flies so easy. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Our tongue represents, it's a way, the best way that we can express quickly what our whole body, our feelings, our desires, our appetites, our whatever. It's the easiest way to express it, and that's why it's so dangerous, because it doesn't just, it's not just, oh, his tongue did something. No, that represents you. And it has lots of influence. But the horse bridled, and the small helm that's under control, can also do some amazing things. If it's kept under control. And the tongue controlled can do big things. Good. We need our tongues to do good things, but we need to keep them from doing bad things. And they get into a lot of trouble, especially I'd like to think it was mostly among the youngest people, younger people. I hope you're listening this morning, because there's so much little frictions and stuff that go on amongst the 8 to 14 range that's so full of nonsense. And when you're supposed to be thinking about becoming a Christian and a disciple of Jesus Christ, and all this and other stuff's going on, and you got people wondering, I can't believe they even got baptized, because they just don't even act like they care.
Amen.
So, now we're going to talk about, coming to a close here, we're going to talk about praise, gossip, and slander. Praise, gossip, and slander. And I in no ten, well, we'll get to that later. My explanation later. The definition of praise in the dictionary that I had, I think it was a Webster dictionary, to express approval, to glorify. The definition of gossip, idle, often malicious talk, worthless stuff. A person who spreads sensational or intimate facts. Slander. A false statement that deliberately does harm to another's reputation. After reading the definition, I don't think you're going to find me going around complaining because somebody was gossiping about me. So what do you mean? That's what I'm used to. You're not supposed to like that, right? That's what we're used to. A person who spreads sensational or intimate facts. Malicious talk. You did something bad and now they're talking about it. You're not going to find me complaining because someone's gossiping about me. Because I did something bad and they're just talking about it. How many times in the church or even in the world, how many people does it take to gossip? How many?
At least two.
Three. At least three. Right. You have to have someone listening who can rebuke it. You have to have someone talking. And you have to have a fact. Oh. Somebody did something wrong. That's the definition. Gossip is not slander. Definitions are totally different. You have to have a fact. It takes three people to gossip. But the person talking is the only one bad in today's society and in amongst ourselves. We don't know what it means anymore. And to the point that the person who did the wrong deed isn't ashamed to complain about the fact that he's being gossiped about. Because after all, gossip is the worst sin. The guy talking is the worst sinner, not the guy who did the sin. I'm not condoning gossiping. It's malicious talk. It's wicked. God hates it. All right? But I want to get it in its proper perspective. We're talking about words. We're talking about relationships. And we're talking about expressing ourselves. The only difference between praise and gossip, other than the malicious heart inside, the only difference is what the person did that they're talking about. To express approval, or to talk about something somebody did bad and kind of slander. If you want to not be gossiped about, do good, and it won't be called gossip, it'll be called praise. You make the difference.
Right.
So if you call it gossip, you automatically condemn yourself. You didn't say they praised me, you said they're gossiping about me. You just said I did something wrong. Maybe we'll hear a little less of this. That's the facts. That's the dictionary. I can show you the dictionary. I don't know what your dictionary says. My dictionary says. Slander. False statement that deliberately does harm to another's reputation. Totally outright lying. Has anybody in this room not experienced slander? We've all experienced slander. If our relationships are based on truth, if we're not self-centered, if we're really just trying to promote truth, my relationship with everybody, even the people that don't like me, is based on truth. And if that person turns around and slanders me, I should be grieved for their soul. It can frustrate you. Hopefully based on the fact that I hope that doesn't do too much damage to my testimony, because that could hurt the furtherance of truth. I would like to say that is one of the biggest things that frustrates whenever somebody's saying a lie about something I did. It's like, I would not do that. That is a horrible slant on my testimony. I worked hard to build that testimony, and I got to live something down I didn't do. But it shouldn't be because of me and my reputation, and I don't know what people are going to think about me. It should be because this is going to hurt the furtherance of truth.
Right.
And therefore, your response is not going to hurt the furtherance of truth. Your response to that slander is not going to hurt the furtherance of truth. You're going to respond in a way that people think, he didn't do that. There's no way he did that. And it's not going to hurt the furtherance. If there's any damage done, it's going to be totally because of the slander that may do damage. It may hurt your influence. But he's going to have to take that up with God for hurting truth, because he's hurting God. That's what we're basing this on. And if I hurt God in the process, we both deal with it.
That's right.
That's slander. The Christian really doesn't have any business getting all frustrated and wild because someone's talking about him.
Amen.
You shouldn't care if people talk about you. You should have something good for them to say. If they say something bad, you should take the opportunity to say, I'm sorry. You can still further truth. If you did something bad and you respond appropriately when somebody else is taking what you did bad and trying to ruin your name, if you respond appropriately, people are going to admire that. They're going to admire your Christianity. They're going to know by this that you love God and that you're the disciple of Jesus Christ, because you responded in a way that they can tell you're not sticking up for this. You're still basing your relationship on this, and you just made a mistake. And this other person's getting self-gratification, and they're building on this. So even though you did the wrong, now that they've done wrong, you can respond in a way and fix yourself and still promote truth. You really have no business being all uptight about people talking about you.
Yeah.
Or your children. You know? It's not right to do it. It's not right to talk about it. It's not right to gossip. But I think if we all get a grasp on this, it's probably going to limit the amount of gossip that goes on. I'm not sticking up for gossip. Not sticking up for gossip. Not sticking up for gossip. Stick that in there. Make sure we don't forget. But I don't want to hear someone complaining. You come to me and complain because someone gossiped about you, you already know what I'm going to say. These six things that the Lord hates, excuse me, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, slander. A false witness, false witness that speaketh lies, slander. And he that soweth discord among brethren can be gossip. You're sowing discord. Somebody did something. You're going around and making the best of it. You're sowing discord. It doesn't mean it's a lie. You're sowing discord. You're wicked. You need to repent.
Right. Amen.
You don't repent, you go to hell. That's what the Bible says. He that soweth discord among brethren, God hates it. Our words will either build our relationships or it will tear them down. You have to have right words. You have to have right actions. Good actions, bad words, don't mix. You don't find that very much. Bad actions, good words, you find that a lot. That's all over the place. And most people can't look past the words. Oh, I want to take them at face value. They take that and just rip it out of context. You're taking them at word value. You're not taking them at face value. You're taking them at face value. You're going to take a look at what had, okay, and that's their family. And that's him, and that's what he said, and that's what he did. That's face value. Face value is everything that you can see up front. You're not going to dig in. You're not taking them at word value. If people would stop taking people at word value and actually look at their life and say, your words don't line up with your life, the influence that the devil would have would go to nothing. Because all the examination would wear him out. He doesn't want that. He wants you to take him at word value because good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. If you're being deceived by them, the Bible says, you're simple. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I've heard that verse 3 times today. That's what we're supposed to be. That's supposed to be our relationships one with another. Teaching and admonishing is a part of that. In the spirit of love, proper love, promoting truth. If I do it in the wrong way, I'm promoting myself. If I don't accept it in the right way, I'm promoting myself. Always, when somebody does something, before you react, examine. Not, that hurt. That's going to make me, who was watching when they said that? Be like, is that accurate? Is that truth? That will change our responses towards one another incredibly. That would make a world of difference. That would make a different church. I mean, that would be so perfect if everybody would base it on that. It's going to be hard to do. There's habits. There's automatically you wonder who heard that. That's why everybody looks around all the time. When somebody says something not nice, you want to look around, see who heard that. Oh, he's looking my way. Oh, no, he heard that. Now I'm upset because he heard that. It's not the proper basis. We're admitting, every time you do that, you're admitting to yourself, to God, to anybody watching, this is your relationship. Because your automatic check is, how did that affect me? Not your automatic check being, I don't think that was right. And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Set the temperature in your relationships. Get in the Word of God, as I have loved you, as I have loved you, Jesus said. Get in the Word of God, and go see how Jesus loved us. Go see what Jesus sacrificed. Go see how He rebuked, when He rebuked, when He was patient. What was being damaged? What was at stake when He rebuked? What was at stake when He was patient? Go do a study on that. Find out how He responded and why He responded and what was He responding for. What caused Him to respond. That's the only thing. That should be our ruler. Right there. That's basing our relationships on truth. That's loving each other as God loved us. And then you'll know, that means the temperature needs to be at 75. That's where it needs to be. And I'm going to respond everything based on, are you cold? Are you? Where are you here? How cold are you? We're going to put a little heat here. We're trying to get to 75. And you're going to be a thermostat. They might be a thermometer, but you're going to be a thermostat. Thank you.
Amen.
Let's see here.